And you're going to notice a sea change in the way that Ephesians has been reading, because the first three chapters of Ephesians is classical Paul. He is teaching theology to the church. Now he's getting into the practical side. What does this theology mean for everyday living? And I'd like to bring up to your attention our anchor points. And this will be the ninth anchor point. So let's read these together. Anchor point number one, our Heavenly Father is not far from any of us. Anchor point number two, it's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. Anchor point number three, the presence of the Holy Spirit is essential. Anchor point number four, the church, which is you, is the body of Christ. Anchor point number five, salvation comes only by God's grace alone. Anchor point number six, Jesus will return to earth for a second time. Anchor point number seven, the church's main mission is to spread the gospel. Anchor point number eight, loving God, loving neighbor is our crowning standard. And anchor point number nine, live your life to please God. Now I'd like to turn your attention to Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, and this is what it reads. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Note the word beg. He's begging us to live in a worthy way. Two, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Verse four, three, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Lord, we thank you for the call of being your children and walking in a way that's worthy and pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I pray for this message that everyone that hears this word today would receive it with joy and faith. That there would be amazing grace here, Lord, so that the word of God would penetrate. We know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Lord, as our people here today are hearing this word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would combine with that word and bring a powerful truth to the ears of your people, not just to hear, but to do as well, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, a lot of you know that I'm turning 60 this week. I know I look like I'm 70, but I really am only 60. And and you know, I don't know what's been going on, but some kind of nostalgic trip has been coming on to me. And I remember my father talking about the way the world was changing so quickly when I was a teenager. And he had an expression: I never thought I would ever see the day. Did your parents talk that way? I never thought I would ever see the day when men would be wearing their hair so long. It's my dad. Well, actually, Mike and I had a lot in common with the hair, you know. But then God said, Frank, I smote thee. And there it went. You know, Paul had his thorn in the flesh and I'm bald. So, you know, we're equal. So anyway, you know, I was thinking about all those things. You know, he would get so annoyed because he was a veteran of World War II, and he would see the draft Dodgers burning their draft cards out on Sproul Plaza at the University of California in Berkeley. We live very close to that campus, and they would be burning American flags and Uncle Sam in effigy, and you know how the student movement was, especially at Berkeley. Crazy stuff. And my dad, I would never thought I would see the day when Americans would be burning their draft cards, and he would be preaching, you know, and I'd be going, Dad, come on, change with the times. Don't you know this war is immoral and blah, blah, blah. You know, we'd have all these conversations. My dad, you know, Nixon could do no wrong, you know, so that's how it was at our house. And here I am, 18 years old, you know, long-haired, bandanaed, crazy kid doing all the trouble I can muster, and what's wrong with you? You know, and I'd say the same thing back. What's wrong with you? Well, now that was a long time ago, 40 plus years now, when those days were happening. And now I'm watching television and I'm going, I can't believe I'd ever see the day when marriage would be challenged. I mean, when I was a teenager, as radical as I was, I never thought that the day would come when the definition of marriage would be challenged like it is today. And along with the culture shifting that way, I read alarming statistics, and I actually heard them reinforced on the evening news, that 48% of women between 18 and 29 now in the United States prefer cohabitation to marriage. 48% of the women. Now, you know the men are going to be a higher percentage. They didn't even bother quoting how men would prefer to cohabitate rather than live in the covenant bond of marriage. Now, this is a direct evidence, brothers and sisters, of the erosion of the structure and foundational values of America. Do you understand that? I call these kind of things the termites of society. Have you ever had your house tented for termites? I had a house in San Diego. We had to have it tented. And that was the only way to get rid of the termites was to have the whole structure gassed. And so they put a big tent over my house, and they turned on the gas, and they killed all their termites. And you know, maybe it's too late for America. I don't know. Maybe the momentum of the changes that are happening might be too great. But here is my firm conviction. You, brothers and sisters, you as Bible-believing, Bible-living, lifestyle Christians are absolutely necessary to our culture at this time, probably more so than ever before, because we need stability in our society right now. We are at a tipping point. You know, when things start tipping this way and everything starts rolling and a big snowball starts going down the hill, you know, it's going to wipe out the village. It starts off small, but it turns out to be a huge thing. And so we as Christians, being those that are stabilized by biblical truth and by just the way that we live, have to be solid for the sake of the society. Because if the whole world is going to hell in the handbasket, we need to take our stand too. So you are needed right now. Your style of living, your Christian values have got to be put out on the front lawn to say, look, this is where I stand and I can do no other. And I think that's why Paul's begging here, because the same situation he was up against in his day. He's saying, I beg you, live in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, I find it really interesting that this word worthy is axios. We get the word axiom and axis from axios, worthy. So what this word has to deal with is a scale. Can you imagine a scale, you know, where it's tipping this way and this way? Just imagine that. He says, live your lives in a manner worthy of your calling of God. So it has to be a balanced way. Now, imagine in this plate over here of the scale, the two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, and then your life over here, okay? I'm just using that as a summation. Now, is it a balance like this? It isn't. Not a single person in this room has had consistent balance in loving their God and loving their neighbor. It's only happened once in history, where a life was put in the scale on this side against the perfect expression of the great commandments. It's only happened once. Do you know what life that was? It was Jesus' life. He was in perfect balance. He lived a life of worthiness to the calling of God in his life. And he says, disciples, follow me. Now, will you do it in a perfect way? Well, it's going to be uneven, isn't it? Because some days I feel like I could follow Jesus to the cross. Go ahead and nail me right there with him. And other days it's like, I am so self-indulgent, I don't want to pay anybody any attention. Is that like you are? Nobody's admitting it. All right, I'll be the one to admit it. Some days I have self-indulgence. I don't want to do nothing for nobody. I know the rest of you may not feel that way, but some days I have that kind of a day, you know, where I'm saying, I don't care. It's all about Frank. Sorry. Well, when those days come, you know that my life, that the scales tip this way, right? It's all about me. And so we are called to live in this worthy way. Now, you know, when you have an Easter service like we had last Sunday, and everybody was so thrilled with the service, and I had numbers of people come up to me and say, this is just awesome. And why can't we have Resurrection Sunday every Sunday? You know, why can't we? Come on. You know, well, for one thing, it would kill your pastor in about 3 weeks. But other than that, we should have Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. And we would if we lived in a balanced way. But we don't, because there's that routine that comes in. Now, you know, life is all about routine. And this is something that the new generation isn't quite getting yet. They don't really get into things like duty and habit. And maybe I'm 60 years old now and I'm talking like an old man. But back in my day, we knew about duty. We knew about habit. We knew about picking up the mess, basically. And we knew that there was a future to prepare for. And that seems to be going the way of the dinosaur in this next generation. Now, I might be completely wrong, because when I look at people like Mason or Seth, you know, these kids amaze me. They are amazing in the way that they're growing up. I'm astounded at them. And I blow a great horn of congratulations in the way that they're turning out. And I have a confidence that this is going to happen a lot. But then you got to remember that only 10% of the whole American population is being raised like Seth and Mason. There's the other 90% of the population. And you know, honestly, they don't give a dang. And you know, they kind of remind me of my generation back in the 60s when I was their age. You know, I really didn't care either. But then somewhere along the line, the Lord came into my life late, because I wasn't raised in the church. In fact, I was raised a pagan, if you must know the truth. But then the Lord got a hold of me, and my value system began to shift. It wasn't like that. It was more like just gradually. And now I'm like, wow, without Jesus, the world is lost. Without Jesus being our stabilizer, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have nothing to go on. We don't have a basis for civilization. And so the termites come in, and they erode, and they erode, and they erode. And this has happened, according to Arnold Toynbee, the expert historian, 22 times in written history, civilizations have risen and gone down. And the truth was, they couldn't live with the routine of duty and habit day to day, because that's the way life really is, isn't it? It's a routine. It's a grind. And so we have the problem of the new normal. I hear the pundits on the radios and on the TVs now talking about the new normal, how you know, we had this standard, but now this standard has been changed to this standard now. But it's a little lower. It's defining the deviance down as you go a little further. And then after a while, values like marriage and family don't really mean anything to anybody. You know, so they choose to cohabit. And when they're asked, why do you want to be a cohabitor rather than a married person? Their answer is, it's too restrictive. Marriage is too restrictive. Well, you know, it's worked for everybody else in every culture there ever has been. Is now the time to abandon structural things like marriage and family? No, the answer is no, because once those go, we got to look at it, you know, like the foundation's about the, you know what I'm talking about. It's like taking a sawzall to a rotten deck. You know what I'm talking about, Wally? Wally knocked down my rotten deck in about an hour with a sawzall. That's how fast it can go. The whole civilization can disappear in a minute. You know, it's the way it is. And so we Christians, we're not about the short term. We're about the long haul, all right? Could you write the word haul? I'm not talking H-A-L-L. I'm talking about A-H-A-U-L. The long haul. That's what we're talking about here. The day-to-day routine of life with Jesus Christ in the center is the life that turns out to be anchor point number 9, live your life pleasing to God. The Christian life is about everyday living with its highs and its lows. Would you agree with that? And some days are better than others. Some days are resurrection day and there's a big spike. And other days are valleys because you just got your tax bill. Come on. I'm getting killed this year. April 15th is just after my birthday. What a joy. You know, hey, we render under Caesar what is Caesar's, do we not? And not a penny more. That's right. So, all right, everyday living, highs and lows. It's about building history, and it's about leaving a legacy as well. You know, I wonder, you know, I mentioned that Christ Center has been here since 1967. And the truth is, a lot of our neighbors don't even know we're here. They don't know we exist. You know, so what's the legacy? I mean, if you disappeared tomorrow, would anybody remember? And the truth is, if these walls had ears, many people in this town had their Christian born-again experience right in this room. And there was prayers offered for them. And I believe that prayer is immortal. Do you? Prayer is immortal. And so every prayer that's been offered in this room is still here since 1967. It's still going on. You know, so the legacy is there. It's just hard to measure because it's kind of intangible, isn't it? How do you measure somebody's spiritual life? Well, if they were an alcoholic or a drug addict or their marriage was on the rocks or something else tragic was happening in their life and the Lord came in and turned it around, that's a pretty obvious thing. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? Sometimes it's a much more gradual, long-haul kind of situation. So we're building a history gradually. We're making an investment into our kids. You know, the Georgianis are raising their kids here, and I am so proud of them, and their kids are turning out wonderfully. And there's a legacy. Sorry, Jonathan, I'm putting a lot of pressure on you, but he kind of slinks down. But, you know, the truth is that there's a history here. The Masons and the Seths and all the others and the Ariels, you know what I'm talking about. These are the kids that were raised in this church, and they are our legacy to the community, you know. And I'm proud of every one of them. They're doing it right. They're living their lives as Christians, and that's a testimony to the termites that would rather destroy civilization than build it up. So that's the legacy that we want to continue. And by the way, we're not done yet, are we? Yeah, your pastor might be turning 60, but I'm still spunky. Come on. It's all about living your life to please God. And you know, the earlier we can get that message to people, the better. I didn't become a Christian until I was 20. You know, some people say, well, that was good because you lived your life. Well, you know, there's a lot of regret in those first 20 years. But still, that's we want to get this message to the kids as early as we can. And I don't know if you noticed, but the children here are growing up. We need to replace them with new kids, don't we? We need young families. That's definitely on the agenda. Why do we do the Easter service? Why do we do a big public thing like that? The hope is that we're going to reach some of the younger families. Somebody said we didn't play any of the old hymns. You want the old hymns? Come to the sunrise service. I was up there playing He Lives and all the great old songs, okay? But young families don't know anything about He Lives. Sorry. He Lives rocks, but they don't know that. They would rather hear what we did on Sunday, honestly. So we got to live with that, don't we? Even though you might love those great hymns. It's all about building a history and leaving a legacy. So getting to the text now. We're talking about Paul. He is reduced to begging. Why the urgency? I mean, when you beg some, I'm begging you, man. Will you please play the drums for us this Sunday? Please. He said yes. You know, there's a certain urgency. You know, being an electric guitar player, you know, when you don't have drums and electric guitar, it's kind of wimpy. You know, it's pretty scary. But, you know, so here's Paul, and he's thinking about an entire movement now. He's thinking about building a history and leaving a legacy that's going to be lasting for the long haul, going from generation to generation to generation and generation. He did a dang good job, didn't he? Because you're here today. But he was begging those initial Christians, look, there's a sense of urgency here because if this dies now, we're done. Jesus died for nothing. And so we have the same amount of urgency, and God has strategically positioned us in history as individuals, as families, as a church, as a community, in a time of a tipping point in culture where things are being challenged that are structural. And so I get back to the same thing. Whatever way you live, live your life to please God. And here's another little point I'd like to throw in just for kicks, regardless of the consequences. You know? If you say something really radical, you want to be a prophet? You want to say something really radical to your colleagues at work or wherever you are? Say something like this. Sex outside of the bounds of covenant marriage is wrong. Say something like that. You will be the most radical, you know, and people will say, where did you get those weird ideas? Where did you get the notion about marriage being between a man and a woman? Where in the world do you people get this stuff? Well, it's on page 2 of the Bible, for one, you know, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and what God has joined together, no one separates. Have you thought about that? That the endorsement of same-sex marriage in America is really saying, we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to asunder this. We're going to put it, separate it. We're not going to do it God's way. By the way, many civilizations have decided not to do it God's way. They're all in history books now and dusty ruins out someplace. And if America goes the same way, you can expect the same result. That's why it's important for us to be living lives that are pleasing to God, regardless of the consequences. You're saying, Frank, why do you always get so panicky? Why do you always bring these things so urgently to us? Because Paul is sitting here begging us to live lives worthy of God, you know, to live in a balanced way, to love neighbor and God in a balanced way, and to use Jesus as our model if you want a solid way. Here it is. So he's begging. And then he goes on in the third verse, make every effort. This is going to be a strenuous exercise because living the life of Jesus Christ before the watching world is going to be challenged over and over again. Why is that? Because human beings have a way of doing things, and the Bible says that the way that human beings do things leads to death. It's our sinful nature. There's something self-destructive about ourselves individually in our sinful nature, collectively in our communities, and that's why we go south over and over again. We get a lesson, and we never learn the lesson over and over again. I mean, my dad was saying it, you know, I never thought I would see the day. You know, and he'd get up, shake his fist at Walter Cronkite. Or was it Huntley and Brinkley? Huntley and Brinkley. I can't take it no more. You know, and we used to call that the white man's burden, you know, the way his middle-aged guy sitting there with a Budweiser in his hand screaming at the television, you know, thinking that he can't be heard. You know, this is my dad, you know, he's great. I loved him. But now it's time for us to take our stand. It's our turn, isn't it? We're the middle-aged folks now. And so what we need in this real Christian community, point two, as I'm finishing up here, the absence of self-indulgence. You see, really, it's the me-first mentality that's destroying our culture in America. It's all about me. You know, when people ask, what is the chief value of your life? It's about me being happy. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what people say. My life, the point of my life is to be as happy as possible. And what I don't understand is I'm not as happy as possible. I keep trying to be happy, but nothing makes me happy. You know why? Because there's no foundation for your happiness. It's an upside down triangle. There's no foundation like a base. It's on a point. It's all about you, and it's not enough. And that's why scholars are now calling this generation and the generation to come the age of narcissism. It started with my generation, by the way. You know, our parents came back from the war and they built America. They built suburbia. They raised us. We had public schools. You know, they were great. We had Little League and Pop Warner. We had Pampers. I've already gone through the Pamper thing, right? Mattel. All these things to pamper the kids. And it's just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And the narcissism is now. And when I say narcissism, I'm talking about a culture of me first. It's about me. And it's about my happiness. So whatever it takes to make me happy. And if it hurts you, too bad, so sad, because I'm on earth to be happy. But the Bible says, no, you're not on earth to be happy. You're on earth to get this. Be holy. Yeah. Be holy. So it's about the absence of self-indulgence. You know, there isn't a parent on earth that is self-indulgent because it's required. It's our duty, it's our habit to take care of our kids. I haven't had a child in my house in 20 years. And here comes my grandson, Logan. And boy, you know, he has a lot of needs, you know. And I'm saying, kid, you need to grow up. But right now, I'll get you your orange juice. That's the last time. You know, you're 16 years old. You're old enough to go to the refrigerator and get your own orange juice. And it's also, and if you notice the second half of this passage, it's about the unity of the church, because what Paul recognized, because he talks about the oneness, he says the one body, the one spirit, the oneness of the Lord, one baptism, one truth, one hope, one God, our Father. It's all about our oneness. And that's what's going to make us survivable in this. Because if we all get all individualized and go our separate ways and say it's about me, the church won't survive. It'll be destroyed. And there you have it. Once the church is gone, what do you got? That's like, you know, the churches are the ones that turn off the lights at the end of civilization. You read about Ireland. You know, Ireland went into the Dark Ages, and the only thing that kept the Irish culture alive was those monks. You know, how the Irish saved civilization. Same with us. We are the salt. We are the light of civilization. We might not like that role, but that's what Jesus has called us to do. So we stand firm even though the world is going south. You're saying, Frank, your anchor points are, is that what you're talking about to stop drift? Yeah, we're stopping drift, but we're talking about undertow now. You know, surfers are concerned about drift. They're always drifting down the beach, but some places are undertowed. They don't want to surf there because they get pulled down. Sometimes it gets so intense, you get actually pulled under. Whirlpool, right? Well, anchor point is idea of I'm living my life to please God. This is my value. This is what I build my life on. I'm pleasing God, and then I'll please everybody else. But it's pleasing God first, and God's saying, I want you to be holy, and I want you to be responsive. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love me. And it's a heavy duty. I recognize that. But I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you. Here's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you take it? Yes, we'll take it. And so what do you have? The body and breath. Now it says here we got one body and one spirit. In other words, one Holy Spirit is breathing. You know, the word in Hebrew is ruach. It's onomatopoeic. Did I spit on you? I'm sorry. Onomatopoeic, you know that means a word that sounds like what it does. Ruach is breath. It means spirit. And so this breath that's in the whole body, it's one breath. One body, one breath. One spirit, like the conductor of the orchestra, bringing us all in together and making beautiful music together. In that oneness, that's where, and he says, now, I know you all have faults. Did you read that little section there? Each one, making allowances for each other's faults. Now, you know, Bob Beamer, he has no faults. He's lovable. But the rest of us, come on. We have our faults, and we recognize their faults. Like, this guy won't shut up. But Jesus says, love him anyway. This guy never talks. Love him anyway. You know, Silent Bob. You know, all these different kinds of personalities gathered together, and we're called to make allowances for each other's faults. And the way we do that is that the breath of the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You have a new capacity for loving your neighbor. It's going to be okay. You'll be able to get past them. Wally's thinking about some of his customers right now. He's saying, oh, you know, and Mike, you know, but we make allowances for their faults because the Holy Spirit says, you know what? In the final analysis, it ain't going to make any difference anyway, is it? When we're all before God's throne, all the stuff on earth, way behind us. And that takes me to the last point, the newer normal. You've heard about the new normal. Now we're talking about the newer normal. This is the oneness of the church. This is one spirit, one breath, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one church, unity. That's where I want to end up with this. And that's why we're going to communion now. Amen. Yeah, I tried to see if I could get one of my jobs off my plate today because it seems like Frank's doing everything. He's playing the guitar, he's doing the preaching, and he's making the communion. Sometimes it just turns out that way, doesn't it? You guys, don't be shy. Come on up. Yeah, come and join me. There you are. All right. This is really great because, you know, I made reference to you, Jonathan, and Karen, you know. I'm not trying to make a public spectacle of you, but here you are. So you've made a public spectacle of yourself. But when we're celebrating our unity, I hope that the first thing that comes to your mind is, these are the people that I take communion with. This is a sacred moment that we celebrate every month on the first Sunday of the month. and we take the bread representing the body of Christ, and we take the wine representing his blood. And the emphasis here is that Jesus is broken so that we could have this oneness. One God, one baptism, one Lord, one church, one hope. That's what this bread's all about. But in order to have the unity, someone had to be broken, and that was Jesus. He went to the cross to be broken so that we could be made whole. That was the cost of our unity. And then his blood was spilt, and we know from record after record after record in the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, where the blood was actually the cleansing agent. It's what restored unity and relationship with the living God. Blood was offered, and that was what made the redemption possible. An exchange, redemption. Remember the redemption center, the blue chip stamps? You know, you take your stamps down there. Same kind of idea. There's a redemption going on, an exchange. Something of value is giving for something of greater value. So on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took a common loaf of bread. And wasn't that tableau of the Lord's Supper just an incredible thing? You know, people were taking pictures of it. It ended up on Facebook. It's probably going viral right now. Millions of people saying, who's that guy that looks like Jesus? But the bread was taken. And Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. He took the bread. He gave thanks. And he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. Father, bless this bread now and fill it, Lord, with healing and with great blessing on this church as the church body, as the church family. Lord, may there be great blessing now, and may your grace be sufficient for us in Jesus' name. He broke the bread and he gave it to you. Now, as the bread comes, say to your neighbor, this is the body of our Lord broken for you. Jonathan, this is the body of our Lord broken for you, brother. Karen, this is the body of our Lord broken for you, dear. Gina, the body of our Lord broken for you. Mike, the body of our Lord broken for you. Brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, as you're experiencing the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, may this sacred moment now touch your soul in a way that's going to be fulfilling and a blessing to you. You could come to this moment without faith, and this would just simply be a cracker. But what we're saying as the Christian tradition, 2,000 years plus old, that this bread is broken for you, and there's power in it spiritually. Take this bread now by faith in the name of Jesus. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your goodness, your mercy, your love. You demonstrated this love in Jesus Christ on the cross, and you've demonstrated your love over and over again by the providences. And Lord, because of that, we are always thankful. Your many providences that bring blessing into our life. But Lord, in this moment, we recognize the sacrificial nature of Christ's mission. He came into the world to give of his life so that we could be made alive with him in the power of the resurrection. And so we are alive in the power of the resurrection. Lord, help us not to fall short of that power, that life that you've given us. He said that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. This is the abundant life. And so, Lord, pour out even greater blessing on your people to live this abundant life before the watching world, because people are watching us. They want to know how Christians live. So, Lord, empower us to live that loving life, to be worthy in the scales, set right in the name of Jesus. Amen. That same night, Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, and it's poured out for you for the remission of your sins." Father, bless this cup now in the name of Jesus. Strengthen us through it. Amen. As the cup comes to you, may the lay ministers say, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you." It's the cup of our Lord poured out for you, Jonathan. The cup of our Lord poured out for you, dear. Mike, the cup of our Lord poured out for you, brother. Gina, the cup of our Lord. Let's all stand. It's kind of like a toast, isn't it? Because we're honoring the living God. And, you know, when you don't honor anything, you have nothing. If you don't believe in anything, you have nothing. If you don't stand for anything, you have nothing. But we believe in the living God who's given his son. And that makes all the difference. You know what? This is something worth dying for. When I look back in history, every generation that said, you know, I'm willing to lay my life down for the cause, I believe in this. Those were the successful generations. But the ones that lost their way, they didn't have anything to lay their lives down for, did they? And so they didn't. And they just passed off the face of the earth and into the dustbin of history, as they say. I don't want to go there, do you? Let's take this cup, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power to raise the dead. Father, we are again blessed when we think about the cup and about how our sins, which are many, are now washed away, and how you are faithful, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you've shown us in the cross and also in the resurrection. These are our hopes. One hope, life eternal with Christ before the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your cups and pass them to the center. By the way, would you give Beth Tortorello a big round of applause? She really blessed us. And we're going to conclude the way we started. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, go.
I know he's rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. My shame he's taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I believe. I raise a banner. My Lord has conquered the grave. My Redeemer lives.
Do it again.
My Redeemer lives.
Take it to the bridge.
You lift my burden. I'll rise with you. I'm dancing on this mountaintop to see your kingdom come.
To celebrate at the end of communion, don't you? Come on. We can have Resurrection Day every Sunday if you choose. Hallelujah. Father, bless your people as they go from this place. Flood their souls with joy. Help them to be the salt and the light that this town needs, that this civilization needs. Lord, to live our lives by the values of Jesus Christ, to live our lives to please the living God. Lord, bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen.